Well, good morning again, and I want to applaud you in your decision to come to church this morning. Sunday mornings and church has certainly been a part of my life and Chris's life for many, many years, including before I started to pastor. And there's something about the consistency of starting your week in worship, the Word of God, and the joining together of like-minded believers and followers of Christ. And for me, worship, the Word, and fellowship and Sunday mornings help center my life. There's something about it in the busyness and the craziness of life. It just kind of centers it all and makes sense of a lot of things. When we talk about worship, I mean, you know, just listening and yielding your life to the Word of God as a form of worship as well. And Jesus makes an interesting statement about worship in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, he is on a journey, he and his disciples, from Judea to Galilee. And it's about a 70-mile journey, about a 2.5-day walk by their time back then. And so tired from his journeys, he stops by a well to rest and encounters a Samaritan. We know is a woman of the well. And she asks him about worship, bringing up a debate between the Samaritans and the Jews regarding where to worship. And his statement is interesting. He answers in John 4:21 and following, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." And in this little response here, there's really several things happening that we want to glean from. And the very least we want to glean from this is the sincerity God is looking for in our worship. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For these, they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. So he seeks for us to worship him in an attitude of truth and in spirit and just loving him in sincerity, not just rotely, but as a sincere worship. But he also made a rather interesting statement. He said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." As believers in Jesus, we may lose sight of the significance of his statements. We worship what we do know. New Living Testament puts it this way: "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him." It's an amazing thing to be able to say that you know God and you know about him. In fact, one of the reasons we come to church and or Bible studies is what? To know God in a greater way, to understand and learn God in a greater fashion. And there are a lot of ways we can speak about God or speak of God. We try to describe him, his nature, his character, who he is. And perhaps one of the best ways is found in 2 Corinthians, where it says in 13:11, it says, "God is a God of love and peace." What a beautiful thought. A God of love and peace. And as the people of God, we experience his God's love, both as, you know, partakers of his love, recipients of it, and giving of his love to others as well. And experiencing God's love and walking in love is wonderful. What a beautiful thought to experience his love and walk in love and participate and exhibit it and give it to others. But at times we have to admit it's challenging. We want to experience God's love. We want to give love. We want to walk in love. But life has a way of interfering. When things come into our life that instead of feeling love, we feel hurt or upset. And sometimes these hurts, current or even past, come along. And it may develop low self-esteem, or we may carry a grudge or resentment. And it builds up, and unforgiveness enters the picture. And we become defined really by these things rather than being defined by love. And it is a wonderful thing that you can be defined by love rather than being defined by maybe some life's issues that weren't all the best. And the truth is, you will never really function in love, true love, until you've met the giver of love, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, without Christ, you can have feelings of love. I believe people in the world really love deeply. And it's a love that, if you will call it a worldly love, it's love because of God loves, but it's not agape love, and you'll never know agape love and never function in agape love, God's kind of love, until you know God. And we see an interesting revealing, if you will, Scripture in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. I thought it was interesting this morning. We sang the song, "You Love Me Before I Knew of You." It's a scriptural thing, scriptural comment, a scriptural verse in the song. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us first. And Scripture tells us that, informs us it's only because he loved us first that we're able to love him and love him back and function in love. Some translations say we love because he first loved us. And so, I don't know if it's a big issue one way or the other. Certainly we love Jesus, but we have the ability to love in agape love because Christ loved us first. And this ability to love and to function in love is part of something that happens during our salvation experience. And when we get saved, something quite remarkable, quite dramatic happens, and it's revealed in a scripture that should be a familiar scripture to us this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And there's a literal change of what's happening in your life and your spirit man becoming new in your salvation experience. And in the salvation experience, there is a love that is imparted to us. It's God's love. We love because he first loved us. And that love that, if you will, imparted to us and an ability to love, John expresses in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And our love for one another is a sign of our salvation. The way we see others, the way we respond to others, that's part and parcel of who we are in our salvation experience. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes about having hope in the midst of trials. He's talking about all these wonderful things that come along. You may have trials, you may have struggles, but there's hope in the midst of it. And he includes the love of God in the very midst of it. In Romans 5:5, he says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I hope that has an impact on you this morning, that God has poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, of course, whom he's given you. There is a beginning, a start of God's love in our lives when we come to know God, but in reality, it's only a start. It's only the beginning. There is a change when you get saved. Your new man is born again. Your inner man and spirit man is born again. You begin to experience the love of God in a very real way. You begin to be able to partake of and exhibit the agape love of God. But there's a beginning of it. We can grow in love, and we'll only grow in love when we exercise it, even when, and especially when, it's difficult to do so. Forgiving someone who has wronged us is one example. And we have looked at forgiveness in the past, and what's interesting about it scripturally, we are commanded to forgive, not suggested, not encouraged. We are commanded to forgive somebody when they've wronged us, even when they don't repent. And that's not an easy thing to do, but in the study of it, looking at this issue of God's forgiveness, we find out there is a grace and a tremendous power that comes in our life when we choose to forgive. And we may realize that. We know by Scripture that we're supposed to forgive, and we work at forgiving others when we've been hurt. But the reality is, it doesn't always make it easy. It's not always easy. And last week, we began to look at this issue of bitterness and having bitterness in our hearts. And we looked, as a quick way of review, in Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And Hebrews informed us that bitterness has a root. We looked at this root of bitterness, and when left alone, that root, or even worse, nurtured, that root will spring up, causing trouble. And we said that much of our misguided behavior is only the fruit of this root, that the root is underneath, but what we see in our actions is the fruit of what's happening underneath the root of bitterness. And we tend often to focus on our wrong behavior, and we don't address the root issue. As I said, we may have past hurts or resentments or disappointments and failures that have hurt us, and they dig down deep within us and are causing pain, and in that pain we act out. But the acting out is the fruit of the root that's within us. And we said, just like a weed, you may cut the head off for a short time, period of time. It seems like it's gone, but it comes back. The fruit only grows back because the root's still there. And we also saw that while we may have a root of bitterness towards other people, things that have happened in our life, that we can have a root of bitterness towards God and things we feel he didn't do or things he's trying to change in our life. And we saw contextually that Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of God bringing discipline into our lives. And his discipline is there to turn us from ungodly behavior, turn us from behavior that's drawing us away from God. And we saw that God disciplines out of his agape love. This agape love that we're allowed to partake of, and this agape love that God brings in our life, that even in his discipline, he disciplines out of agape love. And his discipline is a form of correction that draws us away from the things that are separating us from him and draws us towards a renewed relationship in him. And it's when we resist God and we resist God and his loving correction in our lives that the scripture says we fall short of the grace of God just when we need it most. And that's such an interesting expression, to fall short of the grace of God. And it's not that God's grace fails us or that his grace is not enough. And it's not that we can earn grace, because we cannot. Grace, by definition, is unearned. If we could earn it, it would not be grace. But we fall short of it. Many years back, I remember ministering numerous times to an individual that was struggling in very addictive behavior. And he would get into his addiction, and he would create chaos in his life and his family. And then he'd come and need counseling, and or his wife would deal with it and call me. Or whatever. It was an ongoing situation. And he'd repent. And he'd be really upset about the mess he wanted, that he created. But he never really wanted to change. Deep down, he never really wanted to stop. I remember telling him, you're going to fall short of God's grace. You're going to run out of grace. And he'd say, that's impossible. But the Bible says, you know, we can fall short of his grace. We can fail in his grace. It's offered but rejected because of bitterness in our hearts at times. 2 Corinthians 6:1 tells us we can receive the grace of God in vain. Galatians 5:4 informs us that we can fall from God's grace, and we see here in Hebrews we can fall short of God's grace. Thank God for his grace, and his grace is beautiful and magnificent, but there are times in our life where his grace is there when we've fallen or we're trying to move forward, and his grace allows us to come back and keep moving forward, but he will never continue exhibiting grace when we just get rebellious, because then his grace would inhibit our changing in him. You understand what I'm saying with that? His grace would stop us from really changing that. At times he's got to say, you've got to deal with these issues because you're not moving forward. And when we're hurt, and that hurt may cause low self-esteem, it becomes hard not to bear a grudge or harbor resentment. And then that comes up, that root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble. And bitterness can imprison you, and bitterness can hold you back from all you can be in Christ and hold you back from really just enjoying life. Dr. Tony Evans wrote a book, Guiding Your Family in a Misguided World, and one little excerpt of it says this. He writes, one day two monks were walking through the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in the crops. As they walked, they spied an old woman sitting at the edge of a river. She was upset because there was no bridge and she could not get across on her own. So the first monk kindly offered, we will carry you across if you would like. Thank you, she said gratefully, accepting help. So the two men joined their hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down, and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. Look at my clothes. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river. My back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff. The first monk just smiled and nodded his head, and a few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. My back is hurting me so badly, and it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I can't go any further because of the pain. The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground moaning, and he said, have you wondered why I have not complained? Your back hurts because you're still carrying that woman. I set her down 5 miles ago. And all too often when we're dealing with our family or friends with something that's a problem, we're like that second monk. We won't let it go. We don't put it down. And we hold the past of our pain sometimes over our loved ones like a club, and we remind them of it every once in a while. And we carry this hurt, and we just haven't dealt with it. And we lose sight of the fact that in that pain or in that dysfunction or in our life or whatever happening, that root is growing. You're nurturing that root. And the scripture is very clear that it's going to spring up and cause trouble and defile you. I've had counseled people many times over the years that were holding past pain, holding bitterness from somebody they didn't see any longer, maybe hadn't even talked to in years. Sometimes they have bitterness issues with somebody that's passed away. And yet they won't let go, and they become a prisoner of that bitterness. And we saw last week that bitterness will devastate you spiritually. There are at least three things bitterness will do in your life. Bitterness necessitates that you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. You can't walk in both at the same time. We said bitterness halts spiritual growth altogether. That's what we're talking about by falling short of the grace of God. When you've got that bitterness and God's saying, we've got to deal with this. I can't ignore it anymore because it's going to spring up and it's going to devastate your life. It's going to spring up and cause problems. You've got to deal with this. The reality is you can't be full of bitterness and things of God at the same time. I want to be full of the things of God, amen? And when we've got bitterness and other issues in our heart, we can't be full of both at the same time. And so we really only have two choices as a believer. You really only have two choices as a believer, the flesh or the spirit. And that's actually a good thing. I've had more than one missionary share with me that if they're missionaries overseas and they're in a third world country and they've spent a significant amount of time in the third world country, and they come back to the States for a little furlough, a little visit, and they talk about when if they've gone long enough, just going shopping can be traumatic for them. And they use sometimes shampoo as a sample, you know, example, for example. They walk in a store and there's too many choices. The shelves are full of them, and they just stare at them. Some have actually left. And so they're so used to being over in the country where they usually have one of two choices, take it or leave it. That's it. I mean, I've been over there, and you walk in a store, and they've got a couple things in here. They'll walk into a store, and there's multiple manufacturers, and they all have 10 or 15 choices each, a whole wall, a whole length of shampoo or whatever it is they may be trying to choose. And so in reality, we may think we have those kind of choices in our life, but as you go through life as a follower of Christ, you really only have two choices on the shelf of life, flesh or spirit. And we walk every day with a Y in the road. We walk our path of life with a Y in the road, flesh or spirit. And sadly, all too often when we've been hurt or we've been upset, we choose flesh. And you may not be able to control everything that happens in your life, but by the grace of God, you can control how you react to it. Not easy, but you can do it. How much more so when you choose being led by the Holy Spirit, being enabled by the Holy Spirit, and putting down the flesh and submitting and yielding to God. So I've said that our actions are misguided actions, are often the fruit of the root, if you will, are acting out as a result of the root of what's really bothering us. And so what the scripture is very clear about this fruit that springs up, if you will, the root of bitterness springing up. But there's another fruit that we're really supposed to be exhibiting in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should know the scripture, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is a fruit we're supposed to exhibit in our lives. Is it not? As followers of Christ, amen? Fruit of the root of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's within you. The fruit of the Spirit springing up in our life, causing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. So if we agree that this is a fruit that's supposed to be exhibited in our lives, the question is, then to whom is it to be expressed? Ourselves or others? First fruit of the Spirit mentioned is love. Now, if you can stretch your imagination for a minute and would say, that Pastor Ron is so full of love. And how would you know that? You would know it if you would say it, if my actions towards others exhibited that. That's the only way you'd see it. You wouldn't say it if I only loved myself. In fact, you say something in a derogatory manner. That guy is full of himself. He only thinks the number one. And so as we show true love towards others, it's the fruit of the root of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the fruit that we should be exhibiting. Here's the truth, is that we cannot express bitterness towards someone and express God's love towards them at the same time. Now, if we're going to function in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is love, you can't express bitterness towards that person and God's love toward them at the same time. It's impossible to do it. It's that why in the road. And you will not walk in the flesh and the spirit at the same time because you cannot walk two roads at once. And God doesn't give us that ability. He says, you got to choose. We come to that why in the road daily, flesh and spirit. And so then we see what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the very things that we hold back from others when we harbor bitterness. I hope you caught that. All this fruit of the Holy Spirit is what we don't exhibit, what we hold back from other people when we harbor bitterness. You're with somebody and you don't feel like displaying love. Been there, done that, right? Supposed to love that person. You really do love that person, but you're upset with them and you just don't feel like displaying love. You think about them, you don't feel joy, you don't have peace at all. You're not patient towards them. You refuse to act kind toward them, or maybe worse yet, your kindness is just an act. Where's the sincerity in that? And the Scripture is very distinguishing between flesh and spirit. Galatians speaks quite a bit of the fruit of the Spirit and instructs us in 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't that sound easy? The reality is it's not, unless you purpose to concentrate on the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, being sent to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, and so important, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because there's a why in the road. Walk in the Spirit and you shall fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are you saying? You can't do both at the same time. And how often we fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever it may be. Whatever it is that's drawing us away from God. When we walk in the Spirit, it says it's impossible to do both. And so many times you find in your life going towards something that you know is wrong. Maybe you're upset. Maybe you have this bitterness building up. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're starting to lust. Maybe you've got an addictive behavior. Whatever it is, this problem is causing you, and you start sensing yourself being drawn towards that, and it's the flesh calling out to you. And if you purpose to say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Guide me, strengthen me, enable me, help me. When you make that choice and you spend that time in prayer, you will overcome the lust of the flesh each and every time. It's a battle that has to be fought. So walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it continues on. It says that flesh and spirit are contrary to one another, at war with each other, if you will. They fight, and what one wants, the other doesn't, and it's a battle between the two of them. But chapter 6 clarifies it even more, and we know this verse hopefully well. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that we also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. What if we apply that to our life on a daily basis? What if we realize every time we're sowing to the flesh, we're yielding to the flesh, we're giving into the flesh, we're following the flesh, we're allowing the flesh to dominate our life, and what if we looked at it and said, the end result of this is corruption? Remember, the Hebrews said that the root of bitterness will spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, corrupted. But when we sow the Spirit, we reap this everlasting life. We reap life even now here permanently, starting where we're at. And so bitterness halts spiritual growth altogether. Bitterness imprisons you. Bitterness will destroy you physically as well. Charles Stanley writes in The Gift of Forgiveness, he writes, a friend of mine is a fine man and a fine pastor who loves God. His wife had cancer and they sought the best medical help. The doctor had been studying the relationship between cancer and negative emotions, began to work with Mrs. Brown. She came to the doctor every day, and week after week he tried to get her to cry. She would not cry. She could not cry. Somehow there was nothing to cry about. But the doctor kept talking to Mrs. Brown, and one day in the midst of their conversation, she began to cry. And as the tears gushed out, she confessed bitterness towards her parents for something that happened years ago. When she got it all out, she was free, liberated, and forgiven. And he writes, today, Mrs. Brown stands by her husband's side with love and support for his ministry. It is the doctor's professional opinion that she would not have recovered from cancer if she had not recovered first from bitterness. Now, there's a reality there, but hear me clearly. If you're kind of heard part of that and you're checked out, come back, what I always say to you, you know. I'm not saying that all sickness and all disease is a direct result of bitterness or some other sin. Sickness can come in from sin, and sickness is part of a fallen world. So, you know, whenever I'm sick, I check, did I offend you? I mean, sickness, you know, we can, our anger or our sin can allow sickness, but that doesn't mean every time we're sick, we have sickness or disease, that it's a result of sin. It doesn't say that. We're in a fallen world. You can catch a cold just by being around somebody with it, amen? You know, you could be praying for somebody and catch a cold. You know, it doesn't mean that you're in sin. It's part of the fallen world, part of our unredeemed bodies yet. But the reality is, what is true, that it's impossible to carry bitterness and not have it affect your body. So if you're fighting a disease or sickness, you check with the Spirit of God. You look at God. You seek Him. Have I done anything to cause this? And you know, you repent of it, you deal with it. That's what I've said right along. You deal with it before it causes problem. But the reality is, what is true, it's impossible to not carry bitterness, to hard harbor resentment, and not have it affect your body. It's so important. It's so important to deal with it. To deal with it. Now, I'm going to share something because I think it'll help you, and I hope I have your permission, but it's too late anyway because I'm going to share it. But it's a good thing. It's not in my notes, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I've learned this from my wife because I've already said, you know, she's way ahead of me. We are blessed. We have a wonderful relationship. You know what? I'm not going to share it. No, they want to hear it. I know. We have a wonderful relationship. We really do. We're really blessed in that. I mean, you know, we're just very blessed in that. Over the years, there have been a couple of times that she has very wisely said to me, I need to share something with you. I need to express something with you because I don't want to harbor it. Now, that's wisdom. You know, I mean, I know right up front, whatever's coming is not going to be pretty, you know? I get that as soon as I hear that. Sweat starts to pour, you know. But, I mean, that's wisdom. She said something I've done or said that has upset her. She said, I'm not going to harbor this. I need to deal with it. What if we did that all the time? How many things do we say we just carry it and we're upset and we're angry and we act out in certain ways? And now we've also learned that there are some battles that aren't worth fighting. Pick your battles. Sometimes you get upset. It's not worth the fight. Let it go. Amen? But if it's an ongoing thing or something that's really hurt or something that's a misunderstanding, there's such wisdom saying, I'm not going to harbor that. And I'm going to risk the confrontation. I'm going to risk the hurt because I don't want to harbor this because I know it will eventually destroy our relationship. There's wisdom in that. Because it's impossible to have bitterness and not have it affect your body. Bitterness will affect you spiritually. Bitterness will affect you physically. And bitterness will affect you emotionally. Where there is bitterness, there's discouragement. And bitterness leads to paranoia. You begin to develop a victim's mentality. Everybody's out to get you. Years ago, I was speaking with an individual, a woman who'd made a very poor business decision. She had entered into an agreement with another person and trusted the other person to be a man of his word. And it didn't take long to see that she had been deceived. As I spoke with her, it was apparent that she was holding tremendous resentment. It spilled out in conversation. I could hear great bitterness, and I was listened. Bitterness from her past experiences with others spilled over as well. Now, in this particular issue, she had clearly been deceived and cheated, but the truth is she had also allowed it to happen by acting prematurely. Her intention was right. She acted in faith and trust, but she did play a part in this whole thing as well. And so she was faced with a choice. She could let go of her anger and bitterness, or she could hold on to it and nurture it, because you know what? You can't do both. There's no partial letting go. If she held on to it, she would eventually be the one that was hurt the most. At the moment, it seemed like the only thing she could do was be hurt and angry. But if she did that, if she continued that, she'd be nurturing a root that would eventually blossom an ugly, destructive fruit. And if we can learn that, if we can remember that the end result of this is so ugly, the springing up, causing trouble, defiling us and others around us. You may know the famous preacher's name, Billy Sunday, from years past. And a lady once came to him trying to rationalize her anger outburst. She was well known for angry outbursts. And she said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over." And Sunday replied, "So does your shotgun. Look at the damage it leaves behind." But you know, I've known people who had that attitude. I blow up and it's over. I vent. I get rid of it. I'm not going to harbor it. Wait a minute. Nobody said you're supposed to blow up and yell and scream. You're supposed to do like my wife does. Come and say, "I want to talk about something." There's a big difference, isn't there? And we think we have this right to vent, this right to blow up. And all we're really doing is causing more problems. When we harbor things, we think we have the right to do so. We lose sight of these long-range effects. There's a story, a true story, about a lecturer who was giving a talk to students, and he was talking on stress management. You may have heard about this, but he raised a glass of water and asked the audience, "How heavy do you think this glass of water is?" And they were students, so they gave answers anywhere from 20 grams to 500 grams. I mean, they're trying to figure this thing out. So as he replied this, he said, "The absolute weight doesn't matter. What matters is how long you hold it. If I hold the cup for a minute, I would be okay. If I hold it for an hour, I'm going to have an ache in my arm. If I hold it for one day, you have to call an ambulance. The cup of water is the exact same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it feels and the more damage it can do to me." We carry these things and we lose sight of what's happening. God never intended for us to carry alone His or our own life's burdens. He never intended for us to pay our sin's penalty. He intended for us to turn to Him in all things. God wants to carry your life burdens with you, heal you through it, walk you through it, in the same way He wants to pay your sin's penalty. He wants to be everything in your life. And He's not saying bury a pain. He's not saying ignore a pain. He's saying deal with the pain. Deal with it. Just like digging out that root. Because all too often, we kind of bury it. We just cut the head of that fruit that's coming up, and it's not really dealt with. We need to let God do what He alone can do. And allowing God to do what He alone can do is not irresponsible, but wise. It's only God that can help us. It's only God that can cleanse us and give eternal life. It's only God that can really root out that root. Clean out, dig out that root of bitterness. In the same way that only God can empower us to walk in forgiveness and to let resentment and bitterness to go, we need to give it to Him. We need to just really deal with it and give it to Him and really make a truthful issue with God. If we try to carry all these things on our own, we're going to eventually crumble. We have to give them to God because He alone is the only one who can help us. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. One of the Hebrew word for peace, one word for peace, is shalom. And we think we know what shalom means. We all shalom here, peace. The reality is difficult to express the total meaning of shalom in the English language. Shalom means so much more than just peace. You know, we're a child of the 60s. Peace, brother. You know, it's like, it means so much more than that. It means a total well-being. It's just the depth of peace in every area of your life. Shalom's not possible for hiding anger, hurt, wrath, disappointment. Shalom, this total, complete well-being, comes in attitudes that align ourselves, our attitudes, with the Word of God. That's how we have experienced shalom, this total well-being. We need to let go of bitterness and disappointments. Do that, set yourself free, but mean it. Confess your struggles to God. Trust Him for a final result in a situation. Something is not right or doesn't seem right. Trust Him to work it out. Leave it with Him again and again if need be. Go back when you see that thing coming back up until you're completely free. All too often we have this attitude of this fellow that was New Year's Eve at London's Garrick Club, and British dramatist, his name was Frederick Lonsdale, was asked by Seymour Hicks to reconcile with a fellow member. The two had quarreled in the past, and they never restored their friendship. And so Hicks said to Lonsdale, "You must restore it. It's very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a happy new year." So Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy. He said, "I wish you a happy new year, but only one." Because we do that sometimes. We don't really deal with it. It said a rattlesnake will, if it's cornered, will sometimes become so angry it'll bite itself. And that's exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is. It's a biting of oneself. We're thinking we're harming others and holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. Bitterness will defile your relationships, and according to Scripture, it will defile you as well. There's a spillover effect with bitterness. We foolishly think we're just upset with one person. You don't have to be bitter towards your spouse to ruin your marriage. You can be bitter towards your mom and dad and ruin your marriage. You can harbor bitterness towards someone and ruin your relationship with your children, all because of the spillover effect. Bitterness begins to spill over into every area of your life. And be certain of this. Bitterness towards anyone, living or dead, will eventually destroy your relationship with God. It'll come in there and you become bitter towards God as well. And perhaps this is the perfect time to be reminded of God's plan for your life and for my life. We always say God has a plan for you. God has direction for you, and it's so true. But His plan is revealed in one beautiful, revealing passage of Scripture, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. What does that mean, against such there is no law? There's no law against giving love, expressing love. You don't have to worry about fulfilling the law. You are fulfilling the law when you walk in love. That's God's life's plan for you. Love, joy, peace. That's what God wants for you and wants for me. And when we refuse to follow the ways of God, when we refuse to really give what we need to Him, we won't function in this. I invite the worship team to come forward. We know the reality is that life has a way of just wearing us down. They've done several studies, and they kind of come up with different figures, but kind of the average figure is this. The average child laughs 400 times a day. The average adult, 15 times a day. I hope you got that. The average child laughs 400 times a day. The average adult, 15 times a day. What happens in life? Excuse me, that we lose our laughter. Do we quit laughing because we're getting older? Or do we age because we laugh less? Do we quit laughing because we stop finding things to laugh about? And instead, find things to be upset about. Many of the things we harbor are not what we think they are. And all of the things we harbor are not worth the cost. If you become a prisoner of bitterness, and we gave this opportunity last week, but I don't want to miss the opportunity again. Become a bitterness, a prisoner of bitterness, it's time for a prison break. It's time as we stand to worship, to turn to God, the author and finisher of our faith, turn to Jesus Christ, keeping your eyes on Christ, looking to Jesus to set you free. Because bitterness will destroy you spiritually, bitterness will destroy you physically, it'll destroy you emotionally. Let's worship our God this morning. Seek Him for the opposite of bitterness, joy, and peace. Because 2 Corinthians says God has love and peace. Excuse me. Let's worship.